Scripture reading this evening is in the book of Romans, chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall reveal to usward. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to vanity, not of its own, but by reason of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only so, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope were we saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopeth for that which is he seeth? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it.
I want to start out by saying it's really good to see everybody here tonight and to see your interest in spiritual things. It really is a big responsibility and a grand opportunity to be able to come up here and preach the Word of God to you. And it's certainly my hope that you're going to get a big benefit from anything that I'm able to say from the pulpit. And speaking of the word hope, that's what I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about biblical hope. In our lives, we have a desire for a lot of things. Nice cars, homes, clothing, things like that. But even more so, we also understand that we have hopes for things beyond just mere material items. We hope to marry, to have families, to have happy wives, to live in nice places, to have what we would call fulfillment. So in a secular, worldly sense, we all understand what it is to have hopes and dreams, as we say. But what about spiritual hope? What does the Bible say about it? What is it? What's its nature? What's the point of it, and what benefit can we gain from it? And that's what I want to talk about tonight, is biblical hope. As Brother Dixon just read a moment ago here in Romans 8, in verses 24 and 25, Paul wrote, "For in hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopeth for that which he seeth? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Hope is one of the key elements of the gospel. That's what got the apostles in so much trouble in the book of Acts. Just read the whole book, start to finish. See how much trouble they got into for preaching the hope of resurrection from the dead. It's a core element of preaching Jesus and Him crucified. So let's begin tonight by just talking about the question, what is hope? It may seem like an abstract concept, and it kind of is, but when you start digging into it, it makes a lot of sense. What is hope? Normally, I probably wouldn't turn to a secular source as a first definition, but I found dictionary.com had a very good definition of the word hope. Now, hope is used in many ways, as a noun, as a verb, so on and so forth, but one of the definitions I found of it on dictionary.com was to look forward with desire and reasonable confidence. And I think for a secular resource, that's a pretty accurate description. You're looking forward to something, so it involves an object, and you have a desire for it, and you've got some reasonable confidence that you're going to get this thing. So that's what dictionary.com says about hope. Now, here out of Romans 8, I think it was out of verse 24 where I referenced this word in the Greek. Strong's defines it as the word elpis, joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. So that really fits with what dictionary.com said, even though it's a secular source, but Strong defines it in the language that the New Testament was penned in. Joyful and confident expectation of salvation, of eternal salvation. So What is hope? It involves desire and it involves some confidence or some expectation in getting something. So it seems a little abstract, but it really makes sense, doesn't it? So even though we can look at a secular source and even though we can define the Greek, I always like to just use the expression, let the Bible speak for itself. Or as one preacher said, let the Bible be its own commentary. So as we read just a moment ago, what is hope? In Romans 8, verses 24 and 25, let's read it again. For in hope were we saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopeth for that which he seeth? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So besides desire and expectation, we have two other elements here. Hope involves something that's not seen, and that's the object. That's what you're hoping for. It's something you don't see. But Paul also said, then do we with patience wait for it. So hope involves, biblically speaking, it involves patience. So we've got desire, expectation, we have the object of it, and we're waiting for it with patience. So we're building a very good definition here, aren't we, of what real hope is. Now, I was always taught, even in school, that when you're trying to understand something, especially maybe something that seems a little abstract, besides defining what it is, it's helpful to understand what it's not. So let's take that same approach and look at what hope is not. Hope is not desire in and of itself. Now, I have on the chart here Ferrari. I wouldn't mind having a Ferrari. I know Loretta knows that Dan wouldn't mind it. I'm sure Bruce wouldn't mind having one. But even though I desire it, I have no real expectation of getting it unless I buy a very, very old one. So that's a very mundane example. But that's something I might desire to have, but I have no real expectation of getting it. Or how about somebody walking up to you and writing you a check for $1 million? Now, that might seem really cool, but what's the reality of that happening? You have no expectation of that happening, do you? And I sure don't have that expectation myself. So hope is not desire alone, and that's important. When you get into discussions with people about the Lord's church, one of the things they'll say to you is, well, I'm not really a churchy person, I'm just a spiritual person. And they base that on some kind of fuzzy internal feeling. It's a desire, but there's no real expectation behind it, and we'll talk about that later. But what else is hope not? It's not expectation alone. Now, I don't enjoy getting sick, but I have every expectation that I will. At least two times, if not four times a year, because of my allergies, I get bad sinus infections, and I'm still trying to get over one right now. I expect that in a few months I'm going to get another bad one. I sure don't desire it to happen, but it will. How about high taxes? We live in a state that has some of the highest tax rates in this country. Now, how many people really have a desire to pay taxes as high as we do? I don't think anybody does, but we have every expectation that April 15th is going to come around, and whether we like the tax laws or not, the Lord said we have to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, so we have to pay those taxes. But getting back to the point, expectation alone is simply not enough, because there are things that we can expect to happen that aren't very desirable. So hope is not desire alone, and it's not expectation alone. So what is it that we're really getting at, that hope involves two things? It has an object, it's something that's not seen, and it consists of both desire and expectation to receive it. But I also want us to note that biblical hope has emotional investment involved in it. Strong's definition that we cited a moment ago said, joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. Truth is not based on emotion, it's based on facts and evidence, but we clearly see that sinners had emotional responses to the gospel when they became Christians, the joy, the rejoicing, and the gladness that came from being a Christian. So there is emotional investment in hope, and that's a legitimate thing that we need to understand about it. So I think that really summarizes what hope is. So let's take some time tonight and talk about what hope is based on. Hope, we understand what it is. There's an object we're looking at. We desire it and we expect to receive it. But where does this come from? What's it based on? First of all, hope is based on promise. If you would, let's turn in the Scripture to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. In Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 15, we read, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." If the Bible cut off right here, we would have no clue about what God was talking about. But this, really, from this passage forward, we're getting the first glimpse into how God planned to redeem man from his sins. And that's what we're studying in this history and geography class. On a timeline, as it were, we're tracking this plan from start to fruition, realized in Jesus Christ, and what this hope is about. Hope is based on this very promise all the way back here in Genesis 3:15, when the Son of Man would bruise the head of the serpent. So we have that first promise. Now let's jump far forward in time to Deuteronomy chapter 18. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and in verse 15, Moses writes, "Jehovah thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." So later on here, God says he's going to raise up a prophet. So his people are getting more information about how this problem of sin, how this trap of sin, is going to be fixed. So let's jump even further forward in Old Testament history to 2 Samuel chapter 7. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, the prophet Nathan is speaking to David. In 2 Samuel 7, beginning in verse 12, Samuel says, Nathan says, "When thy days are fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee that shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thy house and thy kingdom shall be made sure forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David." So now we get more of a glimpse of this picture of redemption, that through David's seed, God was going to put his seed on his throne. And we know from Scripture that that throne is David's throne at the right hand of God in heaven, not a physical earthly throne. But God was going to set David's seed on that throne in a kingdom that would last forever and ever and ever. There will be no end to it. So we see this promise working further to come to fruition. Now let's jump to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. In Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning in verse 31, I think this is a passage of Scripture that we're all very familiar with. "Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will make thee a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith Jehovah. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith Jehovah. I will put my law in their inward parts, and in their heart will I write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know Jehovah. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith Jehovah. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin will I remember no more." So now the prophet Jeremiah gives us yet another important piece of information concerning the promise that was made to Abraham way back in Genesis 12. God was going to set up a new covenant in this kingdom with different rules. And this was going to be a new covenant and a better covenant. And all who come to God are going to know Him. That is, and what that means is, that's not a Calvinistic teaching, but what that means is that those who are God's have been taught. They know who He is. You're taught, then you become a Christian. Under the old law, if you were born as a Jew, you were born into that system and then you were taught. So that's the difference that he's speaking of here. But the real hinge pin is at the end of verse 34, "For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin will I remember no more." Through the forgiveness of sins, man gains hope. And that's what this new covenant was going to be about. It's through this promise all the way back made to Abraham in Genesis 12, through the first glimpse of it we see back in Genesis 3 and verse 15, that this hope is realized in Christ. And that's a great segue to the next point here. What is hope based on? It's based on the resurrection of the dead, quite frankly. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3 and in verse 23, the Scripture says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." About 3 or 4 weeks ago on Sunday morning when we were talking before serving the Lord's Supper about why Christ had to die, we talked about the trap of sin. Here's the trap that sin is. When man and woman violated God's law, God had an eternal plan before He ever created them to save us from our sins, and Ephesians 1 makes that very clear. But here's the thing. When they committed sin, there was no written codified law at that point. There was no plan in effect at that point to fix the problem on the spot. So now man's got a problem. So God, in His infinite and divine wisdom, used that plan that He had way back in eternity to bring hope to fruition and to make it a reality. So we've all fallen before God. So without the punishment for sin being meted out through Christ, we're all doomed. That's the trap that sin is. Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life." So let's turn a little forward in the book of Romans to chapter 5. In chapter 5, verses 3 through 8, and this is another passage of Scripture that we frequently read before we observe the Lord's Supper, Paul wrote, "And not only so, but we also rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh steadfastness, and steadfastness approvedness, and approvedness hope. And hope putteth not to shame, because the love of God hath been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit which was given unto us. For while we were yet weak, in due season Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. For peradventure for the good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And actually, let's just go a few more verses down. "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." What was it Paul wrote in verse 3? "And not only so, but we also rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh steadfastness, and steadfastness approvedness, and approvedness hope." Hope. Through that process of the death, the burial, and the resurrection, we have that hope. So let's nail it down and be a little more specific about it. How is it that hope is based on the resurrection of the dead? Let's turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll begin in verse 12. "Now if Christ is preached that He hath been raised from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, neither hath Christ been raised. And if Christ hath not been raised, then is our preaching vain. Your faith also is vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we witnessed of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, neither hath Christ been raised. And if Christ hath not been raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. They also that are fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have only hoped in Christ in this life, we are of all men most pitiable. You see, because the wages of sin is death, and because the justice of God, the demands of justice had to be met, sin had to be punished. Wrongdoing had to meet due justice. So someone had to die. And it was Christ who took on the punishment for what we deserve. So Christ, who committed no sin but took on the punishment for what we deserve, died. But He didn't stay in a dead state. He was raised from the dead by the glory of His Father to walk in newness of life. So if that resurrection never happened, if Christ was never raised from the dead, then anyone who ever believed in Him believed in something vain. And that would have made Christ the biggest fraud who ever walked the face of the earth, if He wasn't raised from the dead but said He would be. And that's the key to it. Through that resurrection, you have hope. You know why? Because Christ shed His blood for you and me. So if through the power of God, God could raise His own Son from the dead, then we have that same hope, that same desire and expectation of being raised from the dead by that same power, victorious. That's why hope is based on the resurrection of the dead. So besides hope being based on promise and being based on resurrection of the dead, we should also note that hope is a result of saving faith. Boy, I got the PowerPoint timing on that one a little messed up. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and look at verse 1. In Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 1, and I almost went to chapter 1 and read verse 11. Give me a quick second there. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. In Hebrews 11 and verse 1, the inspired writer said, "Now faith is assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen." That's how the 1901 American Standard phrases it. I also want to look at the King James Version. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So, these four words here, assurance and conviction and substance and evidence, are really powerful words. I don't have them on the chart, but when I look those words up, according to Strong, the word substance or assurance is a setting or placing under, a thing put under, substructure or foundation. Now that's interesting, foundation or substructure. And the word conviction or the word evidence, Strong defines it as a proof, that by which a thing is proved or tested. So if you plug those definitions in, what do you get? Faith is the foundation of things hoped for. And it's that, and a conviction of things not seen, it's that by which what is not seen is proved or tested. Now what did John say in John 4 and verse 1? Test the spirits, didn't he? And what did Paul write to the Roman brethren in chapter 10 and verse 17? "Now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So faith is the assurance or the foundation of what we hope for. So we talked at the beginning of the lesson about how hope may seem like an abstract concept, and people just get this warm fuzzy inside that for whatever reason they just think that they have a strong relationship with God. Hope is a result of saving faith. Hope comes from a foundation of faith, and that foundation comes by the Word of God. And how was the Word of God taught? The apostles went around persuading people. They reasoned with people. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The hope you have comes through the knowledge of the Word of God, and it comes through the Scripture. It comes through that saving faith. That's a key element. It's not just some abstract feeling that you get out of the blue. That hope ultimately then is based on facts and evidence. Something that you have reasoned with, you've studied, something that you've examined the evidence for. It's something that you know is true. Even though you don't see it, you know it's true. Let's use another example. We live in the Antelope Valley. It gets windy here, doesn't it? Now, you can see trees bent over like this. You can see dust blowing off the ground and going up into the air. But you don't see the wind itself, but you see the effect that it has on things. Therefore, you know that the wind exists. Now, we don't see heaven with these two moons in the front of our head, but through the facts and evidence presented in Scripture, which was preserved by the providence of God, we know that it exists. So hope is based on something real. It's based on facts and evidence that can be examined. And I think that's a good segue into the next point. What is hope? Hope is an anchor. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. verse 19. I was looking right here at Hebrews 6 and verse 9, and I said Hebrews 6 and verse 9 when I should have said 19. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. Let me drop back to verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have a strong encouragement who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us, which we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and entering into that which is within the veil. Hope is an anchor. Now, I never served in the U.S. Navy, but I understand that the Navy still uses anchors on their ships. I've had coworkers who were sailors that tell me about time when they would go out and cast the anchor and have ceremonies. You understand that an anchor is something that holds you in place. It keeps you where you belong. It keeps you solid and firm during stormy times. That's the point of it. Now, if we understand that hope is based on a foundation of faith and a faith that's presented in Scripture with facts and evidence, if we know that this is true and we're so sure of it that we've been willing to change our lives and conform to the gospel, then that's the key to staying faithful. That's how hope's your anchor. If you know that this is true, then you're not ever going to want to let go of that thing. You're going to hold on to it for dear life, like a child holds on to a parent. Have you ever had a toddler and picked him up and then bent over and played with him, make him feel like you're going to drop him? They grab onto you for dear life because they know they can depend on you because you're mom or your dad. Hope is our anchor. This is what God has given us to hold on to what we don't see. This is our mainstay in life. This is what hope is. But we also need to understand that hope has an end. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul talks about love and how of faith, hope, and love, love is the greatest of these things. And why is that? Because in that context, that which is in part will be done away, talking about spiritual gifts and things. Friends, at the second coming of Christ, faith and hope are going to disappear, because when we see Him as He is in the air, and we all will, whether we're here at the second coming or whether we're raised, if we've passed on before that happens, we're going to see Him, which means hope is going to be gone. Why? Because as Paul wrote, you hope for that which you see not. So at some point, hope is going to have an end, and that's going to be at the second coming. So hope has an end to it. Now, we've spent this evening talking about a lot of things. What hope is as far as its definition, trying to understand concepts involved with it, what it's not, what it's based on, what it's the result of. You know, I hope this sinus problem really goes away soon, because it is annoying. How it's our anchor, it's our mainstay, that it's going to have an end. But let's just finish out tonight and get down to the wire. What is hope? Brethren, hope, our hope is that we'll be raised from the dead. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and in verse 16, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Brethren, our hope really is to be raised from the dead victorious, just like Jesus was. Our hope is to be conformed to His image. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, John writes, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this cause the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if He shall be manifested, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him even as He is." Brethren, our hope is to be conformed to His image. Now, we were created in the image of God. Now, what does God look like? How does He exist? He's a spiritual being. We don't get that because we have a brain designed to operate in a physical world. But the Scripture does say we will be like Him in a certain respect, and we will be conformed to His image. So in other words, this body of disease and corruption and decay is going to be gone, and we'll be transformed into a form that will let us exist eternally. That's going to be a wonderful thing. That's something that we hope for. What is hope? Brethren, it's to spend eternity in God's presence. Let's go to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, boy, my voice just does not want to play well. In John chapter 14 and in verse 2, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." You know, later on in John 17, Jesus, in His prayer to His Father, talked about the glory He had with God before He left and came to this world. Now, we're not God, and we never will be God. But to be in heaven, to enjoy the glory and the splendors of heaven, and to worship at His throne forever, to spend eternity in God's presence, that's what our hope is, isn't it? And finally, what is hope? Our hope is to obtain heaven in all its glory. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1 and look at verse 5. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5. In Colossians 1 and verse 5, Paul writes, and you know, let's just drop back to verse 3. "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, having heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have toward all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in the heavens, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, even as it is also in the world, bearing fruit and increasing, as it doth in you also, since the day ye heard and knew the grace of God in truth." Brethren, our hope is laid up in heaven for us. And that's what we need to be striving for 24/7. There is a religion out there that teaches that only 144,000 people will go to heaven and everybody else is supposed to live on some supposedly perfect earth. When you read in the Scripture in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul said, there's one hope of your calling. You never read of hopes, plural, in the Bible. You read of one hope, and that's to get to heaven. Our hope as saints, as children of God, is to get to heaven and enjoy all the glory and splendor of being with God. That's what hope really is. That's what the importance of hope is supposed to be. So tonight, that begs the question to all of us, do you have hope? Let me see where I put it here. You know, a few days ago, I had a tract left on my door. I just pulled it off and brought it in, didn't read it, didn't look at it, until this afternoon, while I was going over some things in my lesson. And this tract is from Lancaster Baptist, and it says, "Hope found in Jesus." That's a true statement. But when I look at the back, here's why I raise my eyebrows. Hope is not found in a religion or a church. It is found only in Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say in Matthew 16:18? "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Jesus Christ shed His blood for His church. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." What does it mean to be in Christ? Drop down in that chapter to about verses 20 through 23. "He gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." To be in Christ Jesus is to be in His church, which He shed His blood for. So, excuse me, hope is found in the church. And there's only one that you read of in the New Testament. James said that if a man thinks he's religious and bridles not his tongue, his religion is vain. You know what the opposite of that is? That there is a religion that's not vain, and that's if you're living according to the gospel standard. That's the one and only legitimate religion you read of in the New Testament. Do you have hope? When we look at what people outside the church hope for, wealth, rich, fame, fortune, that's all, even if you get those things, guess what? It's going to come to an end. But hope for eternal life in the kingdom of God in heaven is worth giving up everything for. And that's the one hope you want to have. Do you have that hope tonight? If you're here and you're not a Christian, you don't have that hope, but you know what? You sure can, because God loves you and He's offered it to you. He wants you to have it. If you've heard the Word of God, you believe that Jesus is the Christ and He died for you and was raised from the dead. If you're willing to repent of your sins and make the good confession and be immersed in water, Acts 2:37 says God will add you to His church. If you're in His church, you're going to have access to all of those blessings, which means what? You have that same hope that Paul preached, that same hope that all of those saints rejoiced in. Why not do that? But what about all of us here tonight who are Christians, and most of us are? People seem to have a very hard time coming to grasp with the fact that you can surrender what you've been given. If we were to take a poll and raise hands, and I'm not doing that, I'm just illustrating, but if we were to raise hands, if I were to ask, do all of you desire to go to heaven? I'm sure every hand would shoot up. But now here's where the honest examination comes into play. Do you really expect that you're going to get there? If there's a holdup in saying, yes, I expect to get there, then something's out of place. But you know what? You've got a great opportunity here and now, tonight, to fix that problem and to make that expectation real again. So honestly examine yourself. Do you still have that hope that you wanted so bad when you learned the gospel and you were immersed in water for the remission of your sins, the rejoicing you went through when now you know your sins are forgiven and now you know that you have that hope? I really do hope that this lesson is beneficial to us, because you know what? That hope is what this life is about. Fear God and keep His commandments. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. This is what life is about. Hope is not a fuzzy, better felt than told experience. It's based on truth, and it's based on facts and evidence. And if you're willing to examine that and submit to it, then guess what? You've got that mainstay that's going to take you through life. So do you have hope? If you don't, whether you need to become a Christian or whether you've fallen and you need our prayers with you and for you on your behalf, then make that hope real again, because that hope is a motivating factor. There's three reasons to obey God: hope of reward, love of God, and fear of punishment. As we learn and grow as Christians, when we first become Christians, it's probably because fear of punishment. But as we learn and grow, that hope needs to be what we really latch on to, because we want to do God's will because He's God, because He loved us and He gave His only begotten Son for us. So do you want that hope tonight? If you do, whether we can help you in becoming a Christian or praying on your behalf, then why don't you come to the front tonight as we stand and sing the song that's been selected for our encouragement.